We praise the Lord this morning. I'm grateful for His presence here with us. And, you know, a while ago, several years ago, Sarah wrote a song called "The Tide Is Turning," and we enjoy singing that song. And it's encouraging to us that God is moving. You know, just kind of reminding ourselves and focusing on God bringing a change and having that hope of Him moving in our lives, in our church, and fellowship in our nation. And but you know, when the tide is out, it can feel pretty empty. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where there's a pretty extreme tide, but Sarah and I were in Wales one time, and we were in a bay, and in that, it was actually in Swansea, and in that bay there was a pretty extreme movement of water when the tide goes in and out. And when we first walked there, I was really surprised because I saw this boat sitting on the sand and just kind of resting there on it, you know, kind of leaning over on its keel. And I thought, well, that's funny. How did he get his boat up there? And then I realized, oh, wait, the tide's out. The sand is wet. But the water was way out, and people were out walking in the bay because, you know, looking at all the different things that you could find there and maybe looking for clams or whatever. You know, and we were just kind of amazed at that. But then one of the locals saw us looking confused, and he said, just wait a few hours, and that boat will be floating again. And we walked around for a little bit, and we're having fun, and we came back as we're about to leave, and we were kind of surprised, and the little boat was floating in the water again. You know, and so it was a really striking picture of the change that can take place when the tide turns. And sometimes we can feel like that little boat when the tide is out and we're stuck, right? We're just kind of, there's no way you can, it would take a lot of effort to move that boat without the water. And sometimes that's kind of how we feel. We're waiting for something to happen. We're just sitting at the bottom of an empty bay, you know, hoping that we'll float again. But it's almost like that boat is in a captivity, you know, just kind of waiting. It can't move. It can't fulfill its purpose to sail off because the tide is out. But yet God has a purpose in that time. You know, in Jeremiah 24, the Lord said about Israel when they were in captivity. In Jeremiah 24 and verse 7, He said He took them into captivity, He said, and to give them a heart to know Me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be My people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto Me with their whole heart. And, you know, we can be out, you know, seeking God and running after Him, but I think we all acknowledge that at times we're not wholehearted for Him, and there's issues there, and we recognize that, and we say, Lord, I want to follow You, but there's this, that, and the other going on in my heart. And sometimes the Lord will take us through a season, through a captivity, where we just feel like, Lord, what's going on? I can't move. I can't go this way or that way. I want to do something for You. I want to be used for You. But Lord, what are You doing? But yet we realize that as God did with Israel, so He does with us, that sometimes He takes us through seasons to work in us and to develop something in our hearts. Because when it's done, look at what Israel did. It says, they will return to Me with their whole heart. That captivity, the tide being out, can be more effective than God working on us with the tide in, right? Because when the boat's out of the water, that's when you can really see the problems in the boat, right? And you can scrape off all the barnacles and do all sorts of stuff that you can't do when the water's there. And so we want to look at that, how we can receive a heart to know Him, and, you know, during that time when the tide's out, and having Him meet with us and change us and give us that heart to know Him. And I want to just look at this thought, you know, of Him working in us, working in our hearts, preparing us for the tide to come in. And I want to look at that through a subject of the restoration of Israel, and specifically the restoration of the temple. Because, you know, we know that Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and then there came a day when the Lord caused the Babylonians to be defeated by Cyrus. And then God put in the heart of Cyrus to make a proclamation to let Israel go and build the temple again, build Jerusalem. And you could say the tide really turned for them. But as we consider their captivity and their release from it, it was like a transition period where they were coming out and coming into a new season. But there were four things I want to look at with you this morning that happened, that took place in their hearts and in their experience. And I think that God would want to do that in our lives too. And the first thing that kind of took place, they got to Jerusalem, they saw everything that needed to take place. But before they started building the temple or touching the walls or anything, the first thing they did was they built an altar. They built an altar to the Lord, and you know, they wanted to establish worship and praise unto the God of heaven. They wanted to start again those pleasing sacrifices to the Lord. And you know, one of the first things we can do in developing a heart to seek God is to build that altar, or to build it up. Sometimes, you know, there's a few rocks or something that's crumbled down and you want to put them back up there. You know, you read about some of the patriarchs doing that. They'd come to an altar that had been there and it crumbled a little bit. So the first thing they did is they rebuilt it. They put the stones back and then they gave unto the Lord. And, you know, we can build an altar of worship unto God. And we've read these verses many times in Ephesians 5:18, you know, where the Apostle Paul, and really he's telling us how to build an altar here. How do we build our altar unto the Lord? In Ephesians 5:18, it says, let's be filled with the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, here's how we can practically do that. By speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know, we can make an altar to God by coming Sunday morning and singing. You know, we come, we sing our songs, we got the words up, and we're all singing together. But, you know, that's not necessarily, that's the altar here in this building, but yet God wants an altar in our lives where we can sing unto Him. And, you know, we don't have to have the perfect voice to do that. In fact, He starts off saying, speaking to yourselves, right? Just even speaking in your hearts, words of praise unto the Lord. And then, you know, it can transfer into a song, just singing a little tune of worship as we're going about our day, is building and establishing that altar that's pleasing unto God. And, you know, I was just reading in Genesis chapter 8, and it really, something struck me. And that's the chapter when Noah gets off the ark, right? The earth has been cleansed, you could say. It's a fresh start. And so Noah and his family gets off the ark, and the very first thing they do is they build an altar. And they make sacrifices unto the Lord. And they put, you know, some of the animals that are clean, they sacrifice that unto the Lord. But in Genesis 8:21, and you don't have to turn there, but just summarizing what it says that when God saw that, He didn't just look with His eyes, but it said He smelled a sweet savor from that sacrifice. And then He said in His heart, I will no longer smite the earth with a curse. And we all remember that, you know, like the covenant of the rainbow, the Lord will no longer smite. You know what provoked or prompted that covenant? It was the sacrifices. That when they put that sacrifice on the altar, that prompted God to give that blessing. And, you know, we're seeking some blessings, right? We're praying and we want that blessing of the Lord to come upon our lives. You know, one of the things that provokes blessing from the heart of God is when He smells good things from our altar, when He's smelling worship and praise. And we know that prayer is a part of that, right? It's the sweet incense. It's a different altar. But I think you can combine the thought that we want to have good sacrifices upon our altar of praise and worship, you know, not just at church, but throughout the week, that we're just praising Him, speaking to ourselves, you know, that our thoughts are thoughts of praise. And when we purpose to do that, it's making a sacrifice by kicking out other thoughts that would like to consume us and putting good thoughts, right thoughts there. You know, it's a sacrifice that's sweet smelling unto the Lord. He enjoys that. And that, you could say, moves His heart to give those proclamations, those blessings. So the first thing that Israel did is they built an altar. And then the next thing they did was, you know, they had to build the temple, but before they could build it, it seems like the Babylonians, they didn't just destroy the temple, they destroyed the whole foundation. It was totally destroyed. That was a lot of effort for them to destroy it, but that's the enemy for you. They want to destroy everything. And so Israel had to come back, and they had to reestablish, rebuild the foundation. And, you know, of all the building process, all the parts, you know, when you're thinking about building a building, the foundation seems to take the longest. Sometimes it can just take, you know, a month of just sitting there, and it's just a big ugly hole in the ground, and it's, you know, getting worked on until it's finally built up. But, you know, it can't be done quickly. It's something that has to be done in God's time, and that's why we can't wait for the tide to come in. You know, that's our focus. We want the tide to come in. We want God to move. But if our foundation isn't right, if our boat is still leaky, we're going to have a problem. Right? We won't be able to stay afloat when the tide comes in. And so God wants to work on us. You know, I don't think that we can view it as our foundation is destroyed, as with Israel, that was the case. But, you know, maybe there's some things that need to be fixed with our foundation. Maybe God wants to enlarge our foundation. Maybe right now he can only build a two-bedroom house, but he wants to build a bigger one. And so he wants to enlarge our foundation, strengthen us so that we can contain more. Well, he tells us how to do that, how we can have this foundation. In Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 48, and you'll instantly recognize these words. It says, "Whoever comes unto me and hears my sayings and does them," I'll show you what he's like. "He's like a man that built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat upon that house," beat vehemently, "and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock." You know, the foundation establishes us so that when we're in the storms of life, and, you know, whichever analogy you're using, if you're a house on a rock or if you're a boat on the water, that we won't sink, that we won't be moved. And, of course, that foundation is whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them. That our heart has to be fixed upon hearing the word of God and doing his will, obeying that word. You know, that's what God is looking for in these last days. He's looking for a church that does what he says, that's following his way of doing things. Now, we can be Christians, but we can still do things our way. But God's looking for those who will do things his way. In fact, I probably shared this before, but something that really struck me when I was listening to an old world map tape of Pastor Bailey, and, you know, sometimes he would have his wife come up before he started preaching, and this time he invited her up because the Lord had spoken something to her. And she started just to share, and she said that God had spoken to her about past revivals, and they had been through. In fact, they were just coming out of the charismatic revival at this point. And she said the Lord spoke that in past revivals, he had come on man's terms. Right? Men had been moving. They weren't perfect. You know, their hearts weren't right. Their theology wasn't perfect or anything like that, or right. But he still came. And he moved in mighty ways. And even though there was some flesh involved, he still moved. And you could probably all think of revivals in the past where that was the case. But then he spoke this to her. He said, "But in the coming revival, in the last days, I'm going to come on my terms." And so that tells us something. That in the revival where God is going to move, he's going to pour out his spirit, where the tide is going to come in throughout all the earth. You know, if we want to flow in that, we have to be flowing in God's way. You know, obeying his word, delighting in his word. You know, even if the status quo says, well, that's not good to talk about, or that's not politically correct, or whatever, that we're willing to flow with what God says and what he does. That establishes our foundation. You know, I've thought about the concept about who's greatest in heaven. And I asked Pastor Bailey about that one time, you know, and he shared a few things. And basically, he shared heaven's perspective is they don't look at how great someone's ministry was or what they accomplished necessarily. but they look at how obedient they were. How quickly were they to obey the word of God? And I remember Pastor Bailey saying, oh, Peter is tops in heaven. And I was like, Peter's tops in heaven. And I thought, well, you know what? He wasn't perfect, but when God spoke to him, when he said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, he dropped his net to follow the Lord. And, you know, he was quick to obey. And I'm just thinking that that's what the Lord is looking for. That's what he's delighting in. And he's looking for in these days. He's looking for fishers of men who will drop everything to follow him, you know, and in the spiritual sense, that he's looking for those who will let go of their own ways of doing things to follow him. And, you know, that's why I want to examine my life and say, well, what's the Lord speaking that I'm brushing off at times, you know, that I'm not totally listening for? You know, Lord, make me one who delights to do your will, who hears your word, because it will become a foundation in our lives that he can build upon, a strong foundation that will make us last for eternity. You know, another thing that you read about in this time of restoration is Joshua was the high priest during this time, and he was leading Israel in establishing the sacrifices and getting the priests back together and functioning in the courses. But he had a problem, didn't he? You know, the Lord spoke to him through the prophets, and he said of Joshua in Zechariah 3, he said, Joshua, you've got some filthy garments. You know, he had garments that were unclean, and this is not necessarily in the natural. He's probably spotless as the high priest in the natural, but in the spirit, he had something going on. He had some things that were not right with God, or some things in the past that needed to be cleansed from his life, and he needed a change of spiritual garments. And, you know, one thought is Israel at Gilgal, that thought of circumcision, is that God wants to cut away, to have an experience where he removes those things of the past and we can be set free from them, and that we can move on. You know, God wants to bring that cleansing and that renewal in our lives. And, you know, Paul talks about this in Colossians 3 and verse 8. About how we can put off things that prevent us from following God, things that prevent us from accomplishing his will. In Colossians 3:8, he says, we can put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouth. There's probably things that we can add to that list. You know, maybe wrong mindsets or wrong ways of thinking. The old way. And that, I think the old way really encapsulates it. We've been walking in a way, and God wants us to put that way off and to put on the new. You know, those wrong ways of thinking, the wrong ways of doing things, that we can put those off by the grace of God. And we have a big part to play in that as we accept his grace. And then as we put those ways off, he continues in verse 12, Colossians 3:12, then we can put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, so we put off those wrong things, but then we replace them with those characteristics of Christ. And again, I think there's probably other things you can add to that list of things we can put on. And, you know, in the old world, this illustration would have a specific, picture. Because in the world, you know, we put on our suits and ties, and probably the ladies was what we refer to, you know, we put on our shirts and button them up. But back in the day, they would just have that garment they would put over their head and just flow down. You know, that's a good picture of how we could put on these things. Because you might say, well, how do you put on meekness? Or how do you put on kindness? I mean, that doesn't even register sometimes in our minds, but you know, as that garment would go over the head, the first way, our first step, if we want to be filled with the things of God, is we must fill our mind. You know, we have to keep reminding ourselves and meditating upon it and think about those things. You know, as we think about meekness and are reminding ourselves continually, you know, what we're going to react with is meekness. And so as it comes upon our head, then it will start to cover our heart, and you know, we're going to cry out to God for meekness in situations, and he'll probably orchestrate some situations so that we can practice meekness. But you know, as we start to do that, it comes over our hearts and we start to respond in that way. Then it goes over our bowels, our innermost, and that becomes a deep experience in our life. And then it goes down to our feet, and that becomes a way of life. We're walking in that way. And so God wants us to put on those things. You know, he wants to give us a change of garments. Sometimes when you go through an experience, it's not even that you did something wrong. It's just the bitterness of that experience that can stay with you and just cause your garments to be old, and you need a change. And I think God wants to do that in us, that he wants to change our garments. You know, even the bitter experiences, the difficulties, is that we can come to him and say, oh, Lord, may I have a change of garments. And then maybe he'll speak something to us that he wants to do, and we can go through that process of meditating upon it, of crying out for that, of experiencing it and walking in it, so that we take those garments upon ourselves. And then the last thing, and this is not something so tangible that you see, but I think it's a concept that we see there, is vision. Is that Israel built with vision. You know, they were given a clear purpose that they always kept before them, and that aided them as they built. They built the temple, they built Jerusalem. And, you know, we speak a lot of vision. You know, we major on that here in Zion Fellowship. We talk about the vision of Zion. But what I'm really talking about here is an experience. Is God wants to give us an experience that will sharpen our focus, give us a long-term goal, and will enable us to go that way. You know, we can study, we can learn the scripture, but there has to be something that goes beyond that that keeps us going. Because a lot of the times we realize the excitement of following the Lord can start off really nice and it feels good, but that can fade soon, can it? We've seen that. Maybe we've experienced that ourselves. You've seen it in others. The excitement of following God can often fade. And if that experience doesn't remain to keep us going, you know, we can often get discouraged or go off. God wants to give us an experience that establishes a vision in our hearts. You know, it's like that parable of the treasure in the field in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man's found, he hides it, and for joy, he goes and sells everything that he has to buy that field. Now, here's someone who's working in another man's field, but he found something so valuable that he's willing to give up everything to obtain that. He's willing to give it all up. Now, of course, he has a choice. Yeah, that's a good picture of us as Christians. You know, we can be as Christians working in the field as we see, you know, the kingdom of God, and we can try to do the will of God. But God wants us to realize that he's offering us a treasure through having an experience with him, obtaining a vision in him, and that having that experience, we'll be willing to sell everything to let it go. You know, God wants to do that in our hearts. He wants to give us a revelation of himself or an experience of himself so that we're willing to sell it all. And I remember a pastor sharing a story from his younger days. And I remember he felt a drawing from the Lord to get up and pray before work. And I don't know what time he went to work, but he said he prayed a couple hours before work. So he must have been getting up early and just, you know, wanting the Lord to meet with him. And the Lord came one morning and gave him a vision. And I don't know specifically what it was, but basically it was just a vision of what God had for him. And he said that at that point, when he had that experience with God, he was willing to do anything it took. He's willing to pay any price because he so longed to fulfill that vision and please the Lord. And that has stayed with him all of his life. You know, to not give up, you know, that's kind of been set before him. And God wants to do that. And I think there's different ways. You know, God's not necessarily going to show us a literal vision. Maybe he will. But there, God wants to give us experiences as we set our heart to seek Him, an experience that will keep us, that we will always look back and because there's something done in our heart. God wants to do that. He wants to establish something in us that will keep us on His pathway for our lives, so that, you know, as He does these things, we'll be that, like that little boat. When the tide comes in, we'll be floating on the, bobbing on the water, but able to be used, right? Not with a leaky foundation, you know, or anything like that, but ready to be used by Him. And so let's, you know, seek Him afresh, that He would build His altar, or we would build His altar in our lives, you know, have this foundation of hearing and doing His will. You know, cleansing, if there's an area of cleansing that needs to take place, that we can cry out to the Lord, Lord, give me new garments. Lord, and sometimes that's just good to pray regardless. Lord, would you give me a fresh garment? Now, I know the ladies have that desire, maybe a little more often than the men. Maybe we need some new garments. But, you know, in the Spirit, I don't think God is displeased when we ask that of Him. He's pretty rich. He wants to give us new things. And we can ask that of Him. Lord, give me a new garment. Cleanse the old. Make it new. And Lord, give me an experience that will set me on Your pathway to accomplish whatever it is You have for me. And Lord, we ask that. Lord, we just pray that You would just move afresh in our lives, Lord, and that You would even just give us, Lord, of these experiences that we've looked at this morning, that You would just put them in our hearts, that You would visit us and meet with us afresh, we ask, oh God. Lord, do something in us, Lord, that we could be like that little boat. Lord, we just realize, Lord, that the tide is turning. Lord, that it's a season where You want to move in this earth. You want to move in our church and in our lives. And so, Lord, we're just asking that You would, Lord, do these things, that You would even move our hearts to prepare and to allow You to work, that we could be used by You, Lord. Lord, that we could go upon Your waters and be led wherever You would have us go. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.